Well, hello. For those who don't know me, I am Philly. I am the worship pastor here. And as it's been said, Jeff is currently walking the Camino. And he has graciously asked that I would share a little bit about what's been on my heart and like what I've learned in this time that we've gone through the book of the Philippians together as a church. And if there's anything I say this morning that doesn't sit right with you, Jeff loves when people come with concerns to his office. So please, he'll be back in 2 weeks. You can take it up with him then. And there are so many good things you could take away from the book of Philippians, but what kind of stood out to me the most was this theme of community. Probably stood out to me because I'm in general just really passionate about community, so I think that highlighted itself to me. And overall, this theme that was put on my heart is the necessity of active participation in a community for the endurance of faith and as the foundation of hope. I'll say that one more time. Active participation in a community is necessary for the endurance of faith and acts as the foundation of hope. With that being said, please have some grace for me. It's my first time speaking up here. And my heart really is just to share what I've been learning, and maybe in some way you could relate to my heart in this. But let's pray together, if you would close your eyes with me. God, thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this community specifically. I ask that you would calm my nerves. That you just settle. You've gone before me, Holy Spirit. You've gone before us all. And I just thank you for this safe space. And I really do believe your angels are here just protecting and watching over us. And anything that's just not of you, God, anything that's of my own agenda, let that just fall away. And only the things that remain be true of your word. And that would stick with people this morning. I love you, and I need you. Amen. Okay. Turn with me to Philippians 2. I've always wanted to say that. There's Bibles in front of you in the pews if you didn't bring your own. Or if you have a phone, you can pull out your Bibles now. That way. We are going to read aloud together Philippians 2, 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, so reading that passage, I think that's exactly the kind of person I want to be. That's exactly the kind of Christian I want to be. And that's exactly what I hope for in all of the communities that I'm a part of. I want to be encouraged. I want to participate with the Spirit with affection and sympathy. I want to experience the fullness of joy by having an aligned love while thinking of myself entirely less. I want to become someone so much more interested in others than making myself interesting. I want Jesus and I to be like-minded, and I want to be a part of a community that wants the same thing, that's going to push me towards the same way. But honestly, when I think about this type of community, one that would value others, value humility, value questions, value inclusivity, I feel like a flashback series in my mind of all the times in my past where community has not looked like this. All the memories where Christian communities have failed me and failed to represent Christ. And that ultimately is the risk of love and the risk of belonging to a body. To rely on one another, trusting one another, needing from one another is really risky. I thought I would share a little bit about my story. Just touch on it, and why this type of love, this type of community is so interesting to me, why I am so passionate about healthy communities of faith. My intention in sharing my story is to show my belief that healthy community, forged through vulnerability and held together by love and hope, is worth opening yourself up to. So my faith journey started at a young age. I grew up, and my parents would take me to church every Sunday, and I instantly connected with it. I loved being around people. I loved the music. I loved the donuts on Sunday mornings. I loved being the angel in the little Christmas pageant, getting a solo. I loved singing background vocals eventually for my youth group band and all the amazing events I got to be a part of in youth group. But even while I was having fun and making amazing memories, I was also aware of a lot of hurt that was going on within the church at the same time. A lot of people who weren't having that same experience as me. I overheard whispers that I didn't fully understand, but I noticed when pastors would come and go. And I felt this heaviness from my parents and from my friends' parents when they would talk about things like being on a search committee. When our church started growing, and we built a building, which is exciting. Oh my gosh, I won't touch my hair anymore. which is exciting, but ultimately short-lived because our church then merged with a Mars Hill location. And if you're not familiar with Mars Hill, it's this mega church movement known for a really aggressive preaching style and an emphasis on male leadership. It did collapse in 2014 due to some accusations of spiritual abuse and authoritarian leadership. I won't go into details there. There's a whole podcast you can look up or Google if you're interested. But even before Mars Hill, the leadership of my church was always changing. Youth pastors throughout my childhood would come and go. And I remember my friends and I just being so sad of getting close to somebody and being told, we're here for you, we love you, and then the next they're gone. I eventually just got really confused. Why was there so much inconsistency in leadership? Why did it feel like there was always something going on that I wasn't really allowed to know? Maybe something shady? And when Mars Hill brought their entire staff over, so many of my family friends who ran their ministries were no longer allowed to. Being told that they were the reason Jesus wasn't being proclaimed. They were the reason your church wasn't growing. My dad, who was the beloved youth director at the time, having to step down. And I just watched so much joy leave his life and my family's life. This new worship pastor couple started, and I was stoked. Because back then they were like the dream. They were like super hip and they had their own album out and they were awesome. They let me sing background vocals, which I was honored because not many people got to participate. So I thought this was like so special and I thought I was really unique. I even started taking vocal lessons from the wife of that couple. And she also was my small group leader. Mars Hill's culture leaned really heavily into repentance, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but the focus was so often on sin and this constant self-examination. And for someone like me, who I was depressed through all of high school, and I really did feel drawn to this like intense music and emotional moments, I felt like that inward scrutiny actually was really refreshing. From what I was so used to of like cookie-cutter messages to like choose joy, instead this felt really raw. So I leaned in and I really thought, if I was open and honest about everything that I struggled with, all my pain and all my flaws, this would really lead to healing. So I did open up to my small group leader. But instead of finding freedom or community that I felt like I was going to, I felt so much shame and so much isolation. She would start critiquing my voice even more so during lessons. Text me reminders throughout the day while I'm in math class about the importance of repentance, the importance of being pure. And at 16, I really did not understand what repentance meant. I thought, okay, I have to beg God to forgive me, stay on my knees, wear this coat of shame, and live there, because that's what's honoring to God. That's repentance. One Sunday, during a worship rehearsal, she would pull me aside from everyone and said, you can't sing today, I can tell your heart's not in the right place. And that moment not only made me feel so embarrassed, but it confirmed every fear I've ever had about myself, every fear I've ever had about religion. My heart isn't good enough. My voice isn't good enough. The way I connect with God won't work because your heart isn't pure enough. After that, I stopped singing altogether for almost 3 years. And in college, I was a part of this mission trip team going to South Africa, and they just so happened to need somebody to lead worship. With a lot of hesitancy, I said I would do it, as long as it was for this small, trusted group of people. In that team, we went around and shared our testimonies, and this time, instead of being met with a lot of shame, I was met with a lot of me toos, same heres, and love. I began to lead small worship nights for the Student Missionary Union on campus, and I thought this is a great way to protect my relationship with God and protect worship. It won't be corrupted if it's open up to this mass of people, but it'll only share it with the people who understand how fragile worship is and how fragile singing is to me. But even while I started to feel healing in this part of my life, still the churches I attended throughout college and after were much like my childhood. Pastoral misconduct, leaders preying on vulnerable people. And by then, I was really disheartened, but I was also just hard. I felt so used to disappointment and so used to this abusive leadership that I became so bitter. I stopped attending church, and I really felt at peace with that, because how could I continue to be vulnerable, continue to lead worship, and continue to open myself up to judgment in this way? So much of what I have experienced in church has been shame and exclusion, not a safe place for everybody. I saw my friends and family pushed away from spaces they thought were safe because they had different opinions, they had struggles, they had doubts, and I had wondered how I would continue to represent myself by being a part of churches if they represented that. I won't go into too much detail of my story, that's just scratching the surface, but as I recount, I feel so much disappointment. I was so angry at the church and the people who claimed to know the most about God being the coldest people that I knew. I feel how easy it is to hate on typical church life and be negative and pessimistic, because it is so much work to remain soft than it is to build walls. I also see, by the grace of God, so clearly all the moments he showed me, the actions of those people were not his heart for me and not his heart for the church. That took a lot of unlearning and, honestly, a lot of vulnerability to continue to pursue my faith and continue to seek the goodness here, to continue to believe that Jesus was bigger than maybe what I've experienced from some of his people. Because here's what I know. The opposite of being light in this world is isolating yourself, to live in a religious shame, to give up on hope, and to settle into bitterness. I think evil wins when we turn people away in shame. Everything I've experienced was leading me down this path of giving up on all Christian communities because it was all so closed-minded. But I do have this deep conviction that all my experiences and all my hurt are the opposite of Jesus' heart from everything I've studied about Jesus in my life. And I want to channel all that disappointment and that anger by remaining in and being different, by choosing not to be bitter. When Jeff spoke to us a few weeks ago, he said that the wounds in our life actually become the authority we have. He reiterated that our suffering isn't just for ourselves, but to further encourage and to lift up those who go after and those who walk with us. I know my suffering within community and within church isn't unique. Even as I'm saying this, maybe even your own stories or past hurts are coming up. Maybe it's even fresh and it's stirring up a lot of anger within you, a lot of skepticism. That's okay. I think that's actually really important. I think it's so important to recognize where we have gone wrong, where we have been hurt, to acknowledge what's not okay, to grieve what past faith experiences we have. As we sit in pews, as we participate in prayer meetings, worship nights, youth groups, Bible studies, and so on, I really think we should be so aware of this. The vulnerability it takes people to just show up, to attend a church like this, how difficult it is to believe the gospel. I think that will alleviate so much shame. This is just my small story, and I know so many of you in here have been through so much worse, but those of you who are still here, even if you're here wounded and bleeding still, encourage me. My faith is so encouraged when I see the persistence of people choosing to believe that Jesus is more than that, choosing to believe love, choosing to hold on to hope, choosing to see that joy must be on the other side if they're able to see through their hurt. It's important to acknowledge that, because if we're able to be the light the world experiences, it has to start here. It has to start by feeling safe. Paul is going to talk to his beloved friends to tell them that they are lights in this world, but how do we be light? I truly think the only way we can be light and see light and show light is when we are able to address the darker parts of our stories, the darker parts of faith. When we process through the hurt and disappointment, we see to the other side, and that is the true light earned by maybe years of wrestling, years of disappointment, and discovering humility that's needed to share light. It wouldn't be an adopted faith, adopted convictions passed down from family members or churches we've attended in the past, but it's by a relationship forged and fought with Jesus. It's not a cookie-cutter answer or a surface-level perception, but a perseverance. We are light when we view others as more significant than ourselves. That's how we see Jesus' way of living. That's how we see him through the fog of human brokenness. We follow in Jesus' example of comforting one another in love, participating with the Spirit, sympathizing, being of the same mind and in full accord, not meant to consider ourselves better than everybody else or the ones who have figured everything out, not in any selfish ambition, but a healthy community having the same mind and of one love is one that surrenders in humility. It's one that can grieve. It's one that can imagine a hope for a future. And I don't think being of one mind means thinking exactly alike. I don't think it means agreeing with everything your neighbor believes. I believe having one mind is having a shared vision, this same core desire to grow, the same core desire to seek truth and to continue to pour out love into this world. Even when you get it wrong, this commitment to trying and trying again, having grace for the people next to you. Walter Brueggemann is going to say this in his book, The Prophetic Imagination. Quite clearly, the one thing the dominant culture cannot tolerate or co-opt is compassion, the ability to stand in solidarity with the victim of the present order. It can manage charity and good intentions, but it has no way to resist solidarity with pain or grief. And that's the church is one that stands in solidarity. That's the strength of the church. That's the strength of Jesus, to sit with and stand by those who have been victim and not just offer an empty word, but if you're truly following in this way, reflecting on this way, searching the deeper parts of your heart in this way, you're not going to be okay with how things are on the surface. You just won't. You'll be moved to love. You'll feel with people because you enter into the lives of those who are in pain. We cannot know and dream of a future change without knowing pain, without grieving this. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi concerning their pride and self-centeredness. He's warning them against Jewish Christian teachers who would insist on circumcision and law-keeping as a requirement for salvation. Philippi would wrestle with internal conflict, ego, outside pressure from legalists, and so much suffering. And Paul responds to all of this with a letter saying, "Hold on to joy. Lean into humility, serve each other, a strong encouragement to remain, to grow in love and unity." And if there's one thing I feel confident of, it's that we are meant to be the love this world experiences, the light. In a world where there is so much pain and suffering, following in the way of Jesus is going to guard this fire that religion has often had. It's burned, but when we guard that, it should warm. It should share hope. It should welcome. We are meant to meet heartbroken people, not cast away. We are meant to seek out the needy, seek out those who have been marginalized, those who have been cast out, those who don't fit in, and we welcome. We invite and we demonstrate that with our actions, with love and openness, not for any selfish ambition or just seem a certain way, seem better than, but truly for the interest of the other people, because we know how hard that is. This is what Paul means when he says that the way of joy is to serve. That service is the way we see and push past getting stuck in this loop of analyzing our own lives and all the things that have gone wrong. I'm really, really guilty of that, because I practically live in the past sometimes. I love nostalgia and sad music, and that feels like really romantic to me, like, oh, if only I could have been this or been with this person or had this. But being stuck there, focused on all the deferred hopes that have made my heart sick, I trap myself. I'm from, of the four different grumblers that Jeff laid out a few weeks ago, definitely the victim. This victimization and negativity I hold on to is a comfort. It's a path of comfort in my brain. It's where I go to most easy. I once read that our brains are like forests and that the thought patterns we have are like trails in our forests. Some of these trails or these thought patterns are so familiar we don't even recognize we're walking them, but they become like a paved road now in our mind when we think things like this. I'm always going to have, it's always going to be this way. I'm always going to be alone, whatever that is for you. But when you walk them long enough, they become this default, comfortable pattern, even if it's destructive. To get out of that victim mindset, I have actively to choose a new route, It's going to be unfamiliar. It's going to be a lot slower. It's going to take a lot more intention. But new life is on the other side. I'm literally grabbing a machete in my forest and like carving out a new way, a new path to be able to think in the ways of joy and the ways of hope. It's going to be different this time. Paul tells us to keep pursuing service, to focus on pouring yourself out to others as a way to rewire our brains, as a way to rewire our minds, holding your thoughts captive in this way. We find freedom from old patterns, from grumbling and self-focus, when we can learn to forget about ourselves sometimes. Choosing to seek out the interests of others instead of making ourselves look or seem the most interesting. When our mindset shifts to what is pure, what is holy, and brings healing to those in need. But here's the tricky part I mentioned earlier, that the life of a believer is not meant to be lived alone. It's in tandem with the faith of other people. You can't just serve somebody and move on. It's doing life together. I know I need people. I need my friends to remind me the ways that God has provided, what he's brought me through. Because I forget so, so easily. And if nobody's witnessing my life, nobody can speak into my life. Paul's able to write this letter because he knows the church. He knows his people. He knows their heart, and he's appealing to them on the basis of love. And he's in prison. That's crazy. Even when they've disappointed him and they've left him, that kind of persistent, sacrificial love reminds me of just how intimate Jesus wants our love to be for one another. We see that really clearly in Gethsemane, in Jesus' prayer in John 17, which I think is probably one of the most beautiful prayers. When he prays for us, he prays for you and me, not just his disciples, when he says this: I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Like, that's crazy. Like, he wants us to be as loving towards one another, as intimate in relationship, as he wants him and the Father to be. Like, that's really intimate. And that kind of unity and love doesn't just happen. That's going to take a lot of time. That takes prayer and supplication. It takes practice. It takes the slow, intentional work of reforming our hearts and habits around something greater than ourselves. Worship, for me, is where I find that reforming happens. Worship is where I have felt my heart remain soft. It's where I have felt my focus get turned again and again to what is good and true and beautiful. In a divided world, I think the most unifying, can be one of the most unifying things, is corporate worship. Music is just something I love and I feel like I've truly met the Holy Spirit in. But I also understand that that's not the case for everybody here. That's actually really okay if music isn't the space that you find the Holy Spirit. There are so many different ways you could experience God. And it could be a lot outside of those things that you think, like growing up, like a quiet time or being alone with him. It could be in nature, in service, in silence, in ritual, in activism, in celebration, in studying, in dancing, so on. And even if it's not your strength, the prophetic creativity that artists and poets bring us give us so much to reflect on. Even more so if it's not your strength to sing and you sing anyway. Because singing is not always what comes naturally in response to what we're going through. Certainly not always when a response to how we feel. I think worship acts more of a declaration of belief, even more so when our emotions aren't there yet. Attitude often follows behavior in this way, as Kiana was leading us this morning. Even as she was saying, open your hands, I was like, oh, I don't want to do that. Like, it's so uncomfortable and awkward, or like I'm fighting through that. Because like so many of you, I've struggled with worship in community settings because it feels so performative and it feels like emotional manipulation. I've been a part of worship nights that have really low lighting and candles. Sunday mornings I have fog machines and t-shirts that shoot out of rockets. And I have fought to continue to sing in this way, like fought. Because internally, when I'm in those big settings, I'm thinking to myself, I don't feel the Holy Spirit here. Do they want me to cry right now to prove that I believe the Holy Spirit is here? And if I don't feel anything at all, does that mean I don't have access to the Holy Spirit? Does that mean he's like shut off from me because he's moving all these people around me and I'm not moved? But I also know through questioning and wrestling that worship feels like the ultimate act of defying cynicism to me. Unfortunately, that's also like the most vulnerable way I could think of expressing faith. For me, to connect to God, and I'm singing, and if my voice isn't good enough, my heart's not good enough, my voice is cracking, everybody can see, everybody can hear, it's showing exactly what I'm feeling, it's showing my prayer life to God. Worship is this constant tuning my heart back to truth, even more when my life feels broken. When Paul writes to the church to worship in the middle of suffering, he's not writing from comfort. Like I said, he's writing from prison. He feels abandoned. He's in pain. And his call to rejoice is happening. At the same time, he feels abandoned and hurt. And that's why I think it's an anchoring joy in spite of circumstance. It's resisting a belief that worship only happens when we feel like God is good or he's done something good for us. Rather, it's standing in or sitting in an ache that would remind your soul that God is real, that God is good, and that God is good to me. I know that's not easy. I know that's actually really painful. And I'm not saying to raise your hands or like sing really loudly if you're not ready or you don't feel like you physically have it in you or if that's not natural to you or even to participate before you feel ready. I just know that if you do, when you do, and you want to try community again, Church by the Sea, like this place here really does feel like a safe place to ask questions. I joked earlier, but like if you have questions and you want to talk to Jeff, I guarantee you he's going to meet you with a great question and not shame. I was once asked to guest lead worship at a church in Costa Mesa during that time of my life where I was telling you I wasn't attending a church and didn't want to. And I told the pastor at that time that I really didn't feel comfortable leading worship because I felt so much anger towards like all of Western evangelicalism, all of the church. I couldn't bear to sing, let alone stand on stage and sing. And thoughts from when I was 16, thinking like, I know my heart's not in the right place. I better know exactly what I believe. I better be the most pure of heart, no doubt, be blameless and perfect if I'm going to worship, let alone lead anybody in worship. And the pastor there, who I thought would really like roll his eyes and be like, classic, you're deconstructing, or like, worry for my very salvation, and by the grace of God, he didn't do that. He said, why don't you just take 6 months and sit in the back? Don't participate or lean in yet, but in 6 months, reevaluate. In 6 months, try again, but give yourself time to just grieve and sit in the back. And that permission just gave me so much grace because I was like, okay, I know I don't want to become this angry, bitter person. But I know I don't want to be here either, and I could just wrestle it out safely in the back. And it felt really good for me to also have that marker of 6 months because I could have probably stayed in the back forever. But slowly, while submitting all of my hurts and longings and disappointments to God in honest prayer, and in the midst of people singing around me, I did feel my heart begin to soften. I really didn't discover that that church was perfect or even the right church for me. But singing again loosened this grip that bitterness had over me. So while I don't believe grief has the last word, this is why I think this is so important. This is how my heart has been shaped to be more compassionate. This is how I have found any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation with the Spirit and affection and sympathy. It's by reopening my heart in that way. I do have so much compassion for the person who does not want to sing, who doesn't feel like God is good, for the person who feels like church is only for those who have everything figured out, all of their lives together, or maybe even that look a certain way for those who love fog machines on Sundays. But that's just not the call of the believer. The world and the church is full of doubt and full of faith. That's human. Worship invites us into this poetic and mysterious side of God. It helps us think differently. That's the rewiring of our brain, that we don't have to have the best voice or be the most confident or even have our hands out wide. But in spirit and truth, the kind of worshiper the Father seeks, we come to worship with like raw, open, quiet, distrusting parts of ourselves. In worship, there's a time to remember, a space for justice to rise, truth to return, joy to return, and for our own hearts to be rebuilt. Paul sees worship and spiritual perseverance as something we do together. And that worship isn't just this personal expression, like you and God are good on your own, but something that's actually formation as community. I know that actually sounds lovely, but hearing that, like all of you, I think you come back to those disappointments like I was bringing up earlier, all the ways that Christians or Christian communities have not felt like that. And here's the thing. Not all wounds are cured and pains alleviated through community like this. But pains become openings or occasions for new vision. That, I think, is the healing. Community brings healing when the sharing of pain takes place and offering God's promises in response. When you're not afraid to journey through the deepest parts of yourself, or even when you are and you do it anyway, there is a new vision. It's imperative for us to do this internal work before we enter into even seeing, being the light, seeing other people as more significant than ourselves. I'm in this CFDM training right now to become a spiritual director, and the greatest thing that I have learned so far is this concept that you can really only sit with somebody in their pain to the extent that you're willing to feel your own. Henry Nouwen says that healing will take place through hospitality. He would say that it is a virtue that allows us to break through the narrowness of our own fears and to open our houses to the stranger with the intuition that salvation comes to us in the form of a tired traveler. That's from his book, The Wounded Healer. It's really good if you haven't read that. Belonging to a community does not allow people to live in like a false self. By participating, active participation in a community with people, you're going to be forced to recognize your own brokenness and your friend's brokenness. That's what saved me again and again, though. That I know this type of community is worth the work. I think I know the goodness of God the most because I have experienced the heart of God the most through friendship. We have to give something to get friendship like that, though. You can't manufacture it. Love and friendship are all about risk. And if it's real friendship, it's going to be a bit scary around the edges. And that's how I feel stepping into a church. That's how I feel stepping in. That's how I feel stepping in here. Because I've bumped into those edges in the past. Like, the caution doesn't ever fully leave me. Like, you never know who's going to pray something crazy over you, and you have to, have someone pray against that. It's happened. But seeing Jesus through that religiosity that has burned at times. Choosing to be known is choosing to remain vulnerable. Staying strong through whatever it is that's fighting to make you impenetrable. So many experiences in this life are like the bricks given to you to build walls. To keep people out, to lock yourself in. But I believe strength most oftentimes comes through tenderness. The bravest, most bold people I know are tender in this way. When you're able to remain tender, you're and open to new experiences, open to new people, new communities, you are, I feel like, your brightest and most formed self. That's the maturity that pushes past. That's the endurance. It may seem very countercultural to be malleable and soft, and I've spent a lot of years of my life angry, thinking that was protecting this really bruisable part of my faith in my life. But the more I've let go of this need to appear strong or certain, the more I've touched on real strength, the kind of strength that holds on to hope, Because hope is not naive. Hope is actually maturity. It's the kind of maturity that Paul calls us into in Philippians when he's saying it's not measured by how much doctrine you've mastered and how certain you feel, but it's measured by how well we love each other. And I truly believe that part of maturity is learning how to hope in the face of uncertainty and refusing to be cynical. This is Paul's vision for the church, not unity through sameness, but unity through surrender, unity through perseverance of hope. I've been reading this book called Soul of Shame by Kurt Thompson, and he writes this: we live in a culture that privileges certainty over curiosity, but God will privilege connection. Certainty protects the ego. Connection will shape your soul. That's why Paul's lifting Jesus up in Philippians 2, not as someone grasping for control, controlling the room, but as somebody who has emptied himself, the most vulnerable, relational, and the most self-giving. So this must be the path to all encouragement in Christ, all comfort in love, not perfection or rightness, but the willingness to be formed together. I think we should be far more concerned with feeling confident of Jesus' love for us, of confident of our relationship with Jesus, than certain that we are right. Far more concerned with making people feel confident of our love for them than certain that we are right. The metric that we measure our relationship to God to is love. Healthy communities of faith are asking themselves, are we becoming more loving? Are we becoming more gentle, joyful, peaceful, faithful, self-controlled, patient, kind-hearted? When churches are asking themselves this, and communities are shaped in this way, disagreements become dialogue, not division. Struggles become shared space, not shameful secrets. Worship becomes a mutual act of surrender, not a performance. We become united not because we've figured it all out, but because we've been formed together by the love of Christ, because we are holding on to the hope that Jesus offers this world. And that's the beauty of real community. It'll force you to grow. It'll draw you out of hiding, which is really scary. But it will make room for questions. It will remind us of who God is, even when we have been blinded, when we have been lied to and misled by the actions of people who have done to us things in the name of Jesus that we're not. Under the guise of Christianity. That is the hard, ultimately rewarding, but risky, really risky part of belonging. That disappointment is often this doorway to true community. Because disappointment will strip away all illusions of faith, and it will invite you in to build something real. As Paul reminds the church that humility is the way forward, and the humble knowledge always leaves space to grow. Certainty, being right, will say this is closed. I know it with my full heart. It's it. Humility will say, oh, there's more here. I'm still becoming. This is the path I'm on. That takes courage. Brueggemann will call this kind of faith convictional hope. Not naive, but grittier than that. There's a cross in the middle of all of our stories that show brokenness and depth and hope that come from a place of real redemption. The goal is not to return to a time pre-wound, wishing I could forget all the things that I've been through, going through bliss, but to move forward through the wound towards real redemption. Hope, maturity, endurance of faith come from honestly naming what is broken and choosing to believe in restoration, maybe even choosing to be a part of the restoration somebody could experience. That is why I say this active participation in community is necessary for the endurance of faith and will act as the foundation of hope, the reminder of hope. Real spiritual maturity isn't about knowing more. I think it's about enduring hearts. I still carry so many memories of words that were spoken over me that make it really hard to lead, really hard to trust, really hard to worship, really hard to be at church. But I do trust that the vision of the church that Jesus has is always to be refining us to make us more loving, more hopeful, more joyful, to pour ourselves out, and I trust that worship, that reforming, will keep me soft. And I trust that softness will keep me looking out for others. I've tasted the gift that comes from community like this, from the risk of community like this. And I have felt the love of Jesus through friends who have heard my story and chosen to stay, from people who have protected me and even been angry at the things done to me and to my friends and family by the church. The ways they've offered God's promises back to me when I've forgotten. When you risk being known, when you choose tenderness over cynicism, vulnerability over self-protection, you actually can meet God in other people. So maybe for some of you, the next act of faith isn't a huge step, but it could be a rather small act of just attending church again. Maybe this church or another one, sitting in the back one more Sunday, still carrying pain or doubt. Maybe it's sharing your story with one trusted person over time. Maybe it's singing quietly in worship, even if your heart's feeling really heavy. We're going to move into a time of communion like we do the first Sunday of every month. If those who are doing communion could come forward. I just want everybody to hear my heart and the heart of God when I say that this table is open to you. If you feel like a tired traveler, like a weary traveler, let this church and this table be hospitable to you. And as communion is passed around, Kiana's just going to lead us in this time of reflection as you get your elements. You can take this space to pray and sit, and then we'll take communion together.